Okay, open up your Bibles to John 18. So you're in the last week before Advent, and as we head into Advent, as Pastor Mac explained, this is our time where we anticipate and celebrate the arrival of Jesus. We will intentionally look at scriptures that are leading up to the birth of Christ, and just the idea of this is something that if you've been in the church for a while, even if you haven't been in the church for a while, most of us can get our heads around, well, Jesus is God in the flesh. He came down. And we kind of say that, but it rarely fully sinks in. That just like when Evan was explaining that Jesus was there in creation, as it refers to in Genesis 1 through 3, that same Jesus chose to come in the form of a baby on earth in order to fulfill his mission. It is incredible when that sinks in. And so the goal of Advent is that we take the time to really let that sink in. So today, on our last Sunday before Advent, we will continue, as we have been over the last 6 or 8 weeks, looking at scriptures that refer to God's kingdom. And we're going to look today specifically at the end of Christ's life, or towards the end, in that glorious yet awful last week of his life. And as we said in the Apostles' Creed, he was suffered under Pontius Pilate. We're going to actually look at a conversation that Christ and Pontius Pilate have in John 18. So if you have your Bibles, open them up. If not, it'll be on the screen behind me. But this is John 18. I'm just going to toss this to Barry, and Barry will magically catch it. So look at that brotherhood right there. But this is John 18, starting in verse 28 to 37. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." We're actually going to go one more verse. "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews, gathered there, and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, as we look at a passage like this, we remember back to Christ's stories, the narrative, the scripture explaining Christ's final days, his final weeks, final months on earth. We see and are caught in the beautiful story of a God that created, a God that loved the fallen people, and a God that redeemed his lovely, because he made them lovely, people. And Father, I pray that you would allow this scripture, as you do with all the scriptures, we pray with all the scriptures, allow it to sink in, grow us, allow us to grow in our understanding of who we are in you, who you are, what is truth. Clinging on to the words of Scripture for life, may we come ready to learn this morning. Father, we thank you for the beautiful work of drawing your people to yourself. We thank you for the fact that Evan and Zane Farnham are now part of the kingdom of God forevermore. Their names are written in the book of life, that they are brothers, co-heirs with Christ. Father, we recognize that that is a work that with the Redeemer kids, with their alongside their parents, that they have been explaining the gospel, watching John and Lauren love them, tell them about Christ's love, but ultimately it was not them that drew them to you, but it was you, God, that drew the boys to yourself. And we recognize your goodness, your grace, and your power in that act. Father, we pray for the other kids that are learning this morning, for the rest of the Redeemer Kids ministry, that you would be growing them up in faith week in and week out as they know you, and bringing the non-Christians in our midst to come to know you. We pray for those that are hurting this week, for those that had a difficult week at home or in their house apart from family over Thanksgiving. Father, may you be the great comforter to them. May you bring peace. May you bring harmony where there is discord. May you bring love where there is need for reconciliation. And we pray for our brothers and sisters that are without homes in the city as it starts to get colder. May we as a small church and we as a big church, Big C Church in the city, love our neighbors well. And Father, continue to grow us up as a church, provide well for us, and give us grateful hearts. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I want to give a little bit of background to this story because we're jumping right in to John 18. So Jesus here is, though completely innocent, we look at earlier in the chapter, he has been arrested by the soldiers, the chief priests, the religious leaders of the day. This innocent baby that we're going to celebrate, that was born in the manger 33 years-ish before that, has all grown up and is headed into the worst week of his life. Earlier this same chapter, we see that one of Jesus' great friends, Peter, has denied Christ, has turned from Jesus and said, "I do not even know this man." The high priests have questioned Jesus, has slapped him in the face, and treated him like absolute scum. Then the Jewish leaders take Jesus to the Roman governor, presumably wake Pilate up, and hand him over, and the interaction with Pilate is fascinating, if nothing else. They play this game of hot potato of who's going to be the one to bring a charge against this innocent man. "Are you bringing charges against this man?" Pilate says. They respond, we did bring him here. And then Pilate responds and says, "Why don't you put him on trial?" And they said, "Well, we would love to, but we just can't. We're not allowed to." And so Pilate reluctantly takes Christ in, takes the bait, and then him and Jesus get to have this fascinating discussion together. And Pilate, in all the things that he could ask Jesus, all the questions he may have, he really just simply has one burning question. And he asked him, "Are you King of the Jews? Are you who they say you are?" And Jesus responds to the question, "Are you king?" by saying, "Absolutely yes. But my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. You say that I am king," he responds to Pilate again. "In fact, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Pilate then, given the opportunity to do what will be right and just in this moment, he has been brought this man who is guilty of no crime. He's brought this man who is 100% innocent. Pilate has the power to be able to let him off with the innocent charges that they brought to him. And Pilate looks at the situation and fails miserably. He goes forward with the execution, or at least he doesn't stop it. And even in that, which we don't get to the last part of John 18, even that, he tries in a feeble, non-courageous, cowardly way to get himself out of it so the blood is not on his hands. and he still can't follow through with that. So we have to ask ourselves the question. It's clear that Pilate is in the wrong, but what exactly did he do wrong? It's easy to say that what he did wrong was he ultimately signed off on the Son of God being murdered on the cross. It's easy to say that he didn't recognize Jesus as the ultimate king. It's easy to say that he made a selfish decision, maybe the most selfish decision in the history of mankind, or that he acted like an absolute coward. But in reality, though he did all of these things, the mistake that he made, the sin that he committed, was the same sin that humans have been committing since the Garden of Eden. The sin we commit every single day, Pilate compromised in the face of truth. So how did he compromise? Pilate came to the Son of God asking the questions about, is he king of the Jews, with an agenda. Pilate came to truth, the person of truth, I am the way, the truth, as John 14 says, and he came with an agenda of what he wanted to make sure he could maintain in the face of truth. You see, Jesus was a threat to the things he held most dear, his power and his stature. Pilate could have stood up, he could have proclaimed the innocence of Christ, could have said the truth that Jesus did not deserve the death that he was about to receive, but that would have cost Pilate. It probably would have cost him his status. It may have cost him his job as governor. It would have definitely cost him his friends, his power, potentially his money and his wealth as well. He had the choice, do I do what is easier? Do I continue this man down the road towards his death? Or do I do what is right, what is true, what I'm called to? And their interaction in that last verse I read at the end of the passage is so telling. Jesus says to Pilate, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. And what is his response? Verse 38, what is truth? Retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews, gathered there, and said, I find no basis for a charge against him. Pilate, in the midst of Jesus explaining to him, everyone on the side of truth listens to me, literally saying, I am truth, I'm giving you truth. Pilate just brushes it off and says, what is truth? And then he tries his best to kind of wash his hands of it by saying, well, I can't find anything wrong with him. And so he's straddling this line, and he's sitting there saying, do I do what's right in the face of truth, or do I do what's easy and compromise? And he straddles that line enough to where he falls and compromises. But isn't this the struggle of Christians since the beginning of time? As Evan and Zane explain, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, when they had that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God said, you can do anything you want in this garden, but you cannot eat of this tree. And Satan comes in the form of a snake and says, and what does he say? He says, can you really trust God? What Satan does to them, how he tempts them, is he says, is the things that God has told you really trustworthy? In essence, he's saying to them, is it truth that he's given you? And Adam and Eve compromised, just like we do so often in our own lives. They stood at the divide and they said, well, I don't know if I can fully trust God, so I'll do what's easier and what I want to do. David brushes off truth. We read in the Old Testament, we see his confession in Psalm 51 when he sleeps and commits adultery with one of his general's wives, Bathsheba. Solomon brushes off truth when he sleeps with 700 Bathshebas. Israelites constantly forgetting God's promises to them in the fork in the road of, do we remember that God's been faithful and true, or do we forget and go our own way? We see over and over and over again that they compromise truth. But as we're going to see, the first slide, the first point of the sermon, Andrew, you put that up. First slide is simply this, that in the face of all of history, and all the compromising that happens, the good news is that our God, Jesus Christ, the one that was killed on that cross, never once compromised. Never once did Jesus take the easy way out and choose sin. Never once did Jesus look at a woman inappropriately for simply a cheap thrill. Never once did Jesus give into temptation to live for man's approval over God's. Never once did Jesus take a shortcut, even when the devil offered him the shortcut to be able to have reign over everything he could see on top of the mountain. When Satan tempted Jesus, Jesus held on to truth, quoted truth from Scripture, and never once compromised. When we think about the heroes in movies, we think about the ones that we're drawn to, it's this same story over and over again. It's the hero that says, in the fork in the road, I'm going to choose truth, choose what I know is right, even if it costs me. I'm going to age myself here, but there's a movie from the 90s. I hope it's the 90s and not the 80s, so I'm not super old here. But there's a movie from the 90s that you may remember called The Green Mile. And so in that movie, there is a man who's on trial. He stood trial and he's on death row. He will be executed. His name is John Coffey. And if you're ever curious if there's a Jesus figure, if they have the same initials, that's usually the Jesus figure in the film. So John Coffey is on trial. And what has happened, the kind of the backstory that we learn over the course of the movie is that there was a horrible, rape and murder that happened of two young girls, and then this man showed up and he is framed for the crime. He's tried for the crime and is, though he is innocent, he's found guilty, and all he did was stumble across this, the victims after the crime had already been committed. But in this, he is on a trial. He's already been through trial. He's on the Green Mile waiting to be executed, and he gets to know the warden of the prison. And what's fascinating about this is you have an innocent man who has been found guilty for a crime that he did not commit. And so not only has that happened, but now he's faced daily with a fork in the road of, do I continue to love these people, some of them who are being horrible to me, or do I just say, screw this, I'm done with it, and I'm going to become bitter and angry. And we watch this, and the warden, played by Tom Hanks, his wife, has got some form of a disease that causes all sorts of psychiatric issues. And Coffey's got an ability to heal. And the warden asks Coffey to come to his house. And the most powerful scene of the movie is this big man who's been found guilty of this horrible crime, though he did not commit it, is invited into the warden's home and gets very intimately close to his wife in order to heal him. He has to get right up next to her and comes and draws all the badness, whatever the disease is, into himself. It heals the woman, walks away hurting from what he's just had to encounter, but sits there in the face of the fork in the road and says, I'm going to choose what is true and good. And you see yourself in that movie, you feel yourself in that movie being drawn to that individual saying, I want to be like this person. I admire this man. But the beautiful thing about our Savior is that that's what he did every single day. And when we read the Gospels, we don't just read it as a lesson, as, oh, well, let's learn how to love our neighbor better. Yes, that's good. Okay, let's learn what Jesus says about loving our spouses and our friends. Yes, that's good. But when we're reading the Gospels, when we're reading the Scripture, what we're seeing is the God made flesh being absolutely perfectly loving. And our goal is not simply to learn from Him, but it's to fall in love with Him. That feeling that we have at the movies where we say, I'm drawn to this character because they laid down their life for their brother or sister. That feeling, that emotion, that draw is what we should be experiencing day in and day out towards our Savior. And it changes us from the inside out. It's why we come in here and worship on a Sunday morning. It's why we sit here and worship songs, and that last song did me in the back. But that last song where it's just explaining the gospel over and over and over and over again. We're saying those words not simply to say, okay, you know, how can I go out from here? We're saying that so that we can be flooded with the love of Jesus over and over and over again. So the first point of this whole thing is simply that Jesus did not ever compromise. And when you think about this story, Jesus has the opportunity to compromise and be able to say, you know what, I'm not who they said I was. Let me weasel my way out of this. You're the governor. You have all of this say. I could build a platform off of the, you know, you being behind me and you being excited. Maybe I could do more good if I just compromise in this way. And Jesus not once even, you know, stepped an inch that direction. He's unwilling to compromise. And we think about that. This is the struggle that we have with our life, is a daily temptation to compromise. See, Jesus comes into our life. He speaks truth into the hard parts, the threats. He makes his truth a threat to the sinful things that we hold dear. And in essence, his truth is a spotlight on that shines on our sin. And it's simply easier to just turn it off. It's simply easier to turn off lights. We were taking a picture. We had rearranged the furniture and we're sending a picture to somebody in our family. And we have this dimmer switch and I turned the lights all the way on. And I was like, let's just turn them a little bit lower, actually, because it's a wreck in here. And when I think about that with truth, I think about our call as Christians to battle sin. It's just easier to not allow the scripture to have a role in our lives, because we'd rather keep on sinning. It feels good. But the reality is that we are missing out on so much. We're missing out on so many opportunities to grow, so many opportunities to learn more about Christ, so many opportunities to live the life that he's called us to, because we're simply scared of the truth. And that comes down to that lack of understanding of who Jesus is what makes us scared, because he's the same God that looks at us and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Is the same one that comes to his disciples and says, let me wash your feet. The God that never compromised, the God that was absolutely perfect, doesn't look at you and say, you know, John, Lauren, Brandon, everyone in this room, in order to have a relationship with me, you can't ever compromise. He looks at you and says, I know you're going to fail, yet I love you anyways. And so we see as we go forward here, and Andrew, you can put up that next slide, that we stand up to temptation not by looking at Jesus and saying, okay, how can we live this perfect life? We stand up to temptation by understanding and growing in our knowledge of truth. I read a passage this week that was so convicting from 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 through 4. For the time will come when people, and this is myself included, when people will not put up with sound doctrine. This temptation is very real. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. This understanding, brothers and sisters, of the fact that the scripture is true, that Jesus is truth embodied completely 100%, is a reality that is not pleasant in the world today. You hear things being said like, well, that's, you do your truth, I'll do my truth. But the reality is that there's only one truth. And so as Christians, we look at the scripture and say, this is the authoritative rule in our lives. We don't go through life saying, well, I'm not sure how marriage works. Let's just come up with a plan, get the whiteboard out and kind of see what we want this to look like. I'm not sure what to do with how to think through my career. Let's just have a round table discussion and get everyone's opinion and grab, you know, from there, be able to come up with a plan. We don't go through life without a guide. We don't go through life in a fog, just kind of hoping that when we put one foot in front of the other, it's going to work out. We go through life with a God who is true and gives us the scripture as our truth. And so it convicts me when I read passages like 2 Timothy 4, it convicts me where I say, well, how often am I coming up in a hurdle in my life, or somebody else is, and they're coming to me, we're having a discussion about it, how often do I sit there and stop and say, let's see what the Bible has to say about this. If we want to be a people that don't compromise, that doesn't come by trying harder, it comes by being nourished by the Word of God and letting that guide and direct us. When we think about the Advent daily office that's coming through, I remember the first time Leon showed me that video, and he scrolled, and then he scrolled, and he kept scrolling, and I was like, that's a lot of Bible going in there. And then I sat there, and I was like, but yes, that is a wonderful thing. Like, when we think about the fact that we consume and consume and consume, whether it's social media or TV or movies, that we're consuming and being discipled by the world around us for hours and hours and hours a day. Yet we think, well, if I read my Bible for 10 minutes, that's just going to wear me out. I'm not sure I can keep that up. Like, maybe a day or two, but how am I ever going to keep this rhythm longer than a week or so? So when we think about this, if we are going to be a people that live out our call to follow Christ and love our neighbors well, we can't simply start thinking about the application of the Scripture before we know the Scripture, before we allow the Scripture to mold us, to change us, to be what gives us nourishment and food. And so as we think about Advent, as we head into Advent, when we think about our temptation to compromise, may we be people that not only turn away from sin, but may we be people that turn towards truth, turn towards the gospel, turn towards the God that loves us more than we deserve, is worth holding firm to, never compromising in His love for us. And may we be people that live out that love one to another. Amen. Let me pray. Father, we are grateful for the call in Scripture, and may we be people that are willing to live it out, that are willing to walk forward in Your truth. Convict us of sin, and through the Scripture, guide us and direct us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.